Well, beloved, good morning again. It's good to be with all of you to worship, to sing, and to pray, and to enjoy God together, especially now in His Word. I know we're going through the book of Revelation, but before we read that text, which, by the way, I have been thrilled with walking through the book of Revelation with all of you. I hope it's been a joy to you as well. Before we read parts of Revelation chapter 6, I want you to go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. This will not be the text we will preach from, but this is a passage I want all of you to have in the back of your minds today and as we walk through Revelation. Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And now Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 to 17. I'm going to ask all of us to stand for God's Word as we read together. Again, if you're new, I'll say this is the Word of the Lord after we read, and if you can respond back, thanks be to God. Revelation 6, verses 9 to 17, this is the Word of God. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the Word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told the rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth, and full moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree shed its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath has come, and who can stand? Thus far the reading of God's Word. Indeed, you can have a seat. Well, what did you expect? What did you expect of the Christian life? Did you think that this world would be a friend of grace? Did you think that this Christian life would be a walk in the park? What did you expect about the Christian life? Did you expect a health and wealth gospel, a message of positive thinking, a feel-good religion. What did you expect? The day when you threw yourself on Christ. Did you expect a pre-tribulation rapture that would spare you of deep suffering in this world? What did you expect of the Christian life? Our passage, beloved, this morning sets before us a most sobering, as we already read, a most sobering and realistic picture of the Christian life as it answers that question, what did you expect? Seals 1-4 described for us God's judgment upon this world. There was war, there was famine, there was economic poverty, there was plague, often called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. When the Lamb opens the fifth seal, our text this morning, and the sixth seal, the vision shifts from the earth to heaven as we see the response of the slain and glorified saints to these judgments, to these sufferings that happen upon the earth in our day. I want to first walk with you with the fifth seal. Our first heading is the cry of the martyrs. The cry of the martyrs. Verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, that is the Lamb, he is the he there. When Christ opens the fifth seal, the vision shifts, obviously, from earth to heaven, and John sees under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had born. What altar is John talking about? Well, you have two to choose from. There's the altar of incense in the Holy of Holies that John might be considering. The priest would walk in there and he would light the incense and the aroma and the fragrance would rise up to God, fill the tabernacle with this wonderful presence, this delight, this aroma. It was a picture of God coming to us, our prayers rising and ascending to God, and God would embrace us in his arms. That's the picture of that altar. Is that what John is referring to? Maybe. They do cry out. They do pray. How long? We'll look at that in just a moment. In verse 10, how long? Perhaps that's the altar John has in mind. I think John has in mind the altar right outside the tabernacle, what's called the altar of sacrifice, the bronze altar. And what would happen is that the priest would come, take steps up to this altar. He would take the beast, the animal. He would slit the animal's throat, and it would drain its blood, and it would die. And that's, I think, what John sees here as he says, look at your Bibles, verse 9, I saw under the altar. And this time, John doesn't see animal blood. He sees the souls of those who had been slain, butchered, slaughtered. These are the souls Hebrews talks about that were stoned, sawn in two. These are the souls under that altar that John sees. The early Christians, the disciples, the apostles, most of whom died for the cause of Christ. Sawn in two, stoned to death, killed by the sword, fed to the wild beasts. These are the souls John sees. He sees the souls of William Tyndale, right? Who with his dying breath as he was burned at the stake, oh Lord, open the eyes of the king. And God answered that prayer, by the way. The souls of John Huss is here. John Bradford, John Hooper. The souls have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony they had borne. And the souls of men and women and children who are slain in this very hour for the gospel's sake. Those are the souls John sees under this altar. And again, the word there for slain, it's they were slaughtered. The last time John used this word was in chapter 5, verse 6. He says, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. So John is seeing these souls that have a solidarity, a union, a fellowship with the lamb who had been slain. John goes on to say they were slain for the word of God. Hear this, beloved. And for the witness they had borne. I take that to mean they were not only killed because they relied and rested upon Holy Scripture, though that was true. They were slain, John says, because they went public with that word. They what does he say? Witness, the testimony they had borne to this Christ, this Lamb. So they were fine so long as they were silent. You're okay. But the minute you make noise about Christ, that's when it'll cost you. That's when it'll cost you. And that's what these Christians understood. That's what John understood. As he's in the island of Patmos, suffering for the witness he had borne. These Christians remembered that Christ said to them, you are a city set on a hill, right? A city set on a hill. Paul had written, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Could God just preach the gospel by himself? Oh, yes. He uses his people. He makes his appeal to repentance and faith through his people, through his church. And these Christians, they couldn't help themselves. This wonderful news of the gospel, this resurrected Lord, we have to go public with it. And beloved, we live in a day, do we not, where you and I have common ground with the unbeliever, possibly like never before. COVID-19. Witness. Give witness. Give testimony of hope beyond the grave. Verse 10, here's their cry. Here's the cry of the martyrs. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord. What an interesting phrase for killed Christians to say, right? O sovereign Lord. We looked at this last week. They understood God's sovereignty all in their death and their life. O sovereign Lord. By the way, in Acts 4, this is what they prayed in prison, right? When they were released, Peter and John. Sovereign Lord. Holy and true. And here it is. Here's the cry. How long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? This is the cry afflicted saints have been praying for centuries. Psalm 74, Psalm 94, Psalm 6, Psalm 79. How long, they say. It is a cry for justice. It is a cry for vindication. It is not a cry for personal vengeance. They're pleading for God. How long must we endure? How long until your justice comes and your kingdom is made on earth? Your law is trampled upon. Your gospel is despised. Your people are persecuted. When will you come and avenge your name and your people? And I would suggest to us that we ought to also pray like this today. How long will you tarry? 1 more year? 5 more years? 20 more years? How long until you come to establish your justice on this earth? Well, God answers that prayer, does he not? It's a beautiful answer. Verse 11. Then they were given a white robe, each a white robe, and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. So, a white robe. This is the first comfort Christ gives them. A white robe, the color and garment of victory and triumph. Which is a stunning paradox, right? They were slain. They look like they're losing, right? The church is losing. We're being killed. There's Christian blood everywhere on this earth. The world deems that as a loss, you see. Let's just get rid of them. And Christ says, no. No, I'm going to give you a white robe, the color and garment of victory and triumph. And this, beloved, is why Revelation is so incredibly invigorating and strengthening for the faith. Because it tells us how things really are, right? Not how they appear to be. Things appear a mess. It looks as though we're losing. We're being slain, we're being killed everywhere. And Revelation comes along and says, uh-uh. You have a white robe. The color and garment of victory and triumph. The Lamb never loses. Never loses. This is why Revelation is so incredibly invigorating. This is why I picked it. So strengthening for the faith. They're told to rest a little longer. The second comfort, rest, he says. Isn't rest such a great thing to do? Rest. Just rest. And you know what? You don't have to be a martyr to rest. As a Christian, as we rest in the work, the blood and righteousness of Christ before God, we rest from our labors. And so we rest. They're told to rest just a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers are complete. So God has a number of martyrs in mind. Did you know that? And when that number is complete, he comes. That's when he'll come. When the number of martyrs has reached its apex, its fullness, Christ will come. So God counts by deaths, not by days. That's his calendar of eternity. He's counting by the deaths, not by days. So, what did you expect? What did you expect of the Christian life? Jesus said, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Picture clear. What did you expect? When Christ says, anyone knows who come after me, take up his cross daily and follow me. This is the hardest life to live, is it not? The Christian life? The Christian life is the hardest life to live. You have turned your back on the world, right? You've entrusted yourself to a God you cannot see. We're strange people. We give ourselves to people we hardly know in the church, who constantly offend you and bother you. The Christian life is the hardest life to live. And then beyond that, we preach a gospel the world despises. This is the hardest life to live. And it is the best life to live. Isn't it? Joel Osteen's got a point. This is your best life. Not now. This is your best life, beloved. The Christian life. It's the hardest life. And it's the best life to live. Don't you ever give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. What did you expect? Well, number two, that's the cry of the martyrs. And number two, we see the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. The sixth seal ushers in the final judgment, all right? Sixth is important and relevant. Six being the number of man. The beast is given 666. No, that's not a barcode, okay? Thank you, Ian. It's not a barcode, all right? It's the number of man. Seven being fullness, right? It's God's number. Man is below God, so is the beast. Sixth seal, this is when man gets judged, all right? So first we see the dislodging of creation, all right? The dislodging of creation, or as Peter's words in 2 Peter 3, the dissolving of the heavenly bodies, verses 12 to 14. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood. The stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. Wow. Wow. This is all taken, by the way, from Joel 3, Isaiah 34, Ezekiel 32. Remember, John is steeped in the Old Testament. And this brother knows his Bible, all right? The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. So, in other words, when the martyrs are complete, that's when the great and awesome day of the Lamb will come and his kingdom will be established on this earth. And what he's going to first do is dislodge cursed creation. It'll be the beginning of its renewal or its remaking by fire, in Peter's words. So he's dislodging everything. You can see it. Look at it again. The sky vanished like a scroll that's being rolled up. It's like John likens the heavens to a piece of parchment. And one just rolls it up, discards it. The power of God. The stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. So when the gale of God's wrath comes, this world's going to shake. Right? There's a great earthquake. Sun became like black as sackcloth. Full moon became like blood. You see the dislodging, the dislocating of cursed creation. To use the words of Romans 8, the groaning is over. Now is the time of the upheaval of creation as he makes all things new. Makes all things new. Secondly, so first we see the dislodging of creation. Secondly, we see the dread of the wicked. Did you hear this cry? There's two prayers in this text. There's two cries. You see the dread of the wicked, verse 15 to 17. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks, the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. And hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? People of all classes will face this wrath. No one will be spared. Kings of the earth, great ones, generals, rich, powerful, everyone slave and free, and they cry out, did you see it, beloved? They would rather be crushed with mountains than to face the wrath of the living Lamb. That is an incredible picture. Fall on us, they say. Fall on us. Do anything you have to do, but spare us of your presence. It's the dread of the wicked. Scripture uses several terms to describe what we know to be hell. This comes from the pen of Christopher Love. Hell is the unquenchable fire, never extinguished, Luke 3:17. Hell is a furnace of fire, Matthew 13:42. It's the lake of fire. So there's plentiful of torment in hell. Hell is outer darkness, Matthew 22:13. So you're deprived of all the light and glory and majesty and splendor of God. Right? This blackness of darkness forever, Jude 13. It's the place of terror where you tremble. It's the chains of darkness, referring to its binding nature. Chains of darkness. You're bound. Bound in fire, bound in chains, bound in darkness. It's the damnation of hell, Matthew 23:33. It's a place of torment, Luke 16:28. It's where the wrath of God is expressed. It's prison, 1 Peter 3:19. It's the bottomless pit of which you will never be able to climb out of. And this is why the wicked cry out, fall on us. Because mountains suffocating us and killing us that way is far better than the wrath of the Lamb. You know, there's one thing in life you need to be sure of. One thing. That you can answer this question at the end, those last three words. Did you see it? Who can stand? That's it. That's it. The only way you're going to stand before the living God on that day, the great and awesome day of God, is to be clothed in this white robe upon the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, beloved. That's it. That's it. It does not matter what your nest here looks like. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how hard you work at your home. All that matters is you can stand in this day and face this Lamb slain for sinners. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our great God, we are just in awe that we are conquerors through Christ. You've made us conquerors through the blood of the Lamb and His resurrection power. As we come before this table to reflect and to take in the gospel, so to speak, remind us that we conquer in Christ. Remind us, we pray, the preciousness of the martyrs, those who have gone before us and given their lives. And may we go and preach, go and plant, go and train pastors so that more of us can be killed so that you can come back. In Christ's name, amen.